Lord, open your word to us, open our hearts to you. Speak to us, make us more like you, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. Every day, in numerous ways, you and I are tempted by our enemy, by Satan. And sometimes the temptations are obvious. We go into a store, we see this marvelous kitchen gadget, or this power tool or something else that really appeals to us. We see it, we know we don't really need it, and we recognize that we probably won't use it very often, but ooh, it looks so cool. And we just want it so badly, and we gotta even wipe the drool off our chin because gotta have it. Sometimes the temptations are obvious. Other times, not so much. You are at work, co-worker trashes you. Without even thinking, you trash that co-worker back. And you probably never even thought for a moment, gave any thought to the fact that that was Satan tempting you. That was Satan tempting you. So sometimes the temptations are very quiet and not obvious at all. But every day, we are tempted. It's part of life, isn't it? Indeed, temptation is almost as old as man is himself. Man was created. Not long after that, we see Satan tempting Eve in the garden. So let's remind ourselves of how Satan tempts us and what we can do about it. We've looked at these verses before, but let's look at them again. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." So what's the first thing we need to understand? We need to understand that our enemy, Satan, is crafty. He knows how to play us. The word crafty in verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. The word crafty can be translated as crafty as it is in this verse, or cunning, or sly. It almost always has a negative connotation, so sly or crafty in a negative way, and that's what's used to describe Satan. And as I said, he obviously knows how to play us. He's smart, he's crafty. He knows our buttons, he knows our weak spots, he knows how to push us. So think about how it would be if you were at work and one of your coworkers really disliked you and knew how to play both you and your boss. Think of the mischief that person could cause. That's nothing compared to the mischief that Satan causes. He can play us like a fiddle. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And the point is this: people in our society, just as they tend to trivialize God, they tend to trivialize Satan. They tend to think of him as an impersonal force, and or like a used car salesman. But the fact is, Satan hates us. He hates man, but he especially hates us as Christians. He understands us, he knows how to play us, and he does great mischief in our lives. And that's the first thing we need to understand. Now, notice how Satan tends to tempt us. Look at how he tempted Eve. He plays all the angles. So with Eve, first of all, verse 1, after he approaches Eve, he begins to plant some seeds of doubt. Did God actually say, you should not eat of any tree in the garden? Did he actually say what you think he said? And isn't that the way he often messes with us? Is that what the word actually says? Is that what it actually means? Did you really understand what God said? He messes with our mind, doesn't he? And then after he planted the seeds of doubt, he began to lie outright. Eve said that if they ate of the tree of the fruit of the good of knowledge, they would die. That's what the Lord had said. And then Satan says in verse 4, you will not surely die. So he's out and out lying. First he planted the seeds of doubt, now he's out and out lying. But even here, he's kind of hedging it. He did not say, you will surely not die. He says, you will not surely die. You catch the difference? If he would have said, you will surely not die, he's saying, there's absolutely no way you're going to die. But instead he says, you will not surely die. Like, it's not for sure that you're going to die if you eat of this fruit. It's easier to buy this lie, isn't it, than the other lie. But it's still an out lie. But that's the way the liars lie when they don't want to be caught in their lie. They hedge the lie a little bit. Satan could always say, well, I never said you would die. I said you will not certainly, for sure, surely die. Satan is good at what he does. And Eve, who had already began to doubt that she understood what God had said before in verse 1, probably thought again in verse 4, maybe I misunderstood God. Maybe I won't certainly die if I eat of this fruit. Then Satan pulled out the big guns. Verse 5, he attacked through the back door with doubt, then he attacked through the front door with out lies, and now he is calling into question God's motivation, God's goodness. Why did God not want them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, Satan implies that it's because when they do, they'll be like God and God won't be happy that they're like him. When you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. And the implication is surely God doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want to share in his prerogatives. And there's some truth to that, but that's not why they were forbidden to eat of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. And so once again, he's playing Eve. So to summarize, first he cast doubt. He attacked through the back door, and then he out and out lied. Attacked through the front door. He sold Eve something she didn't need. And he cast doubt on God's word and character. Do you see how Satan works in our lives? Satan is not playing a game. He hates us. He's not playing a game, so keep your eyes open. Understand that there will be times that you will begin to doubt whether or not God said what he said. Maybe not in your head, but at least in your heart. You'll begin to doubt if he said what he said, or if he meant what he said, or if you understood him correctly, and so on. You'll begin to doubt whether he really cares about you. You begin to doubt whether he really has your good and welfare at heart. And understand, that's Satan messing with you. There'll be some scripture that you had nailed down and you believed it with all your heart, And then there'll come times when you begin to wonder, is that really what it says? And so on and so forth. Satan messing with you. Don't try to out-argue Satan. He's smarter than you are. You won't win an argument with Satan. Instead, rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ and cling to the truth that you know. Cling to the truth. He will try to deceive you. He will try to cast doubt. Recognize, too, that he will out and out lie to you. Think of how he's lied to our society 20 years ago. Who would have thought we'd have the discussions we have today about gender? And yet, there's a huge part of our society that has swallowed his lies. Even in the church. Satan has convinced many people in the church that Jesus did not rise from the dead. How does that work? How can we be the church if Jesus has not risen from the dead? How can we be Christians if he has not risen from the dead? And yet Satan has lied to people, and many people in the church, too many people in the church, are convinced that Jesus never rose from the dead. He's good. He's good at what he does. When you do something that's noteworthy, he'll lie to you. And he'll tell you, you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. And then he'll turn around when you do something that's not so good. He'll say, what a failure you are. Even God's kind of get tired of you. He'll play both angles, both sides. He'll try to make you proud, and then he'll try to make you writhe in the dirt like a worm. He's good at what he does. He will try to persuade you in whatever situation you are in that you're a victim. We're not victims. Not you and I as Christians. And then when we do something that we know we shouldn't do, he'll try to persuade us, persuade you, persuade me that we couldn't help ourselves. It wasn't our fault. Again, playing both sides of the equation. He'll try to convince you that black is white and white is black and so on. Once again, don't listen to him. Rebuke him in the name of Christ. It's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that sets us free. And remember, Satan wants to drive a wedge between you and God. He will imply all kinds of things and attempt to put a wedge between you and God. And if he can cause you to doubt God's goodness or his faithfulness, he will put a huge crack in your faith, won't he? And that's what he wants to do. So believe God's word. Don't believe the lies of Satan or the doubts or the innuendos. Cling to God's word and never, ever, ever doubt it. So what does the New Testament say about all this? How do we respond to temptation? First, let's start off with a verse that might surprise some of you. Matthew 18:7. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. Our enemy is wicked. His temptations are evil. Yet, in the course of God's plan for you and me, somehow, some way, it is necessary that we be tempted. When people do tempt us, or when Satan tempts us, what they are doing is wrong. They will be held accountable. They will be judged for it. And yet still, somehow, in some way, it is necessary that those temptations come. Somehow, in some way, it is necessary for all of mankind to be tested, to be tempted, to be given a choice. So don't ever think that you'll skate through life without being tempted. You won't. Temptation is not only inevitable, it's necessary. Necessary in God's eternal plan. So when you get out of bed knowing you will be attacked. You will be tempted. When you get out of bed ready to do battle. And know too that we as Christians do not need to give in to Satan's temptations. Why is this? For two reasons. First, God goes before us. So before we even get out of bed in the morning, God's already gone through our day and prepared the battlefield and stacked it in our favor. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. There are certain temptations that you and I can't handle. There are certain temptations that I can't handle. The ones that you can't handle are different than the ones that I can't handle, but with our makeup being what it is, God knows that if we're tempted in this area, we're almost guaranteed to give in. So what does the Lord do? He goes ahead of us and he takes that particular weapon out of Satan's hands. And he forbids Satan from tempting us in that way, in that manner. He will not let us be tempted beyond our ability. In those areas where he knows we will fail, where we're most likely to fail, he says to Satan, nope, hands off. And causes Satan to drop that weapon. And then not only that, in every situation where we will be tempted, he provides a way of escape. He gives us an avenue where if we make the right choice, we will triumph. There's never a way we cannot escape. There's always a choice we can make where we will honor God and triumph. Wouldn't any army love to have those advantages going into a battle? God has gone before us. He's stacked the deck in our favor. He won't let Satan tempt us in certain ways, and he always makes it possible for us to escape. And then, of course, secondly, it's not just that he goes before us. It's also that he goes with us. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, or you will not give in to temptation. James 4:7, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So when we turn to Jesus for help and submit to him, Satan has to take his temptation and flee. We submit to God, we draw near to him, and the devil flees. In our battle against temptation, we're just puny foot soldiers. Puny foot soldiers with an M16, that's all we have, so to speak. Satan, on the other hand, is like this giant who has bazookas and hand grenades and so on and so forth. Compared to Satan, you and I are puny. We can't fight him on that level. But if we're a foot soldier and Satan is this giant with a bazooka and hand grenades, well, what's Jesus? He's like an invincible tank. Compared to Jesus, Satan is the one who is puny. We're puny compared to Satan, but Satan compared to Jesus is even more puny. And he's the one who enters the fray with us on our behalf. He's the one that walks us through every day that we fight the battle. He's the one that walks with us in the face of every temptation. And in him we triumph. I've said it before and I'll say it again. If Satan wasn't such a disgusting, perverted creature, one could almost feel sorry for him. He doesn't stand a chance against Jesus. And Jesus is the one who's in us and on our side. Unfortunately, where is the battle typically won or lost? In our head, in our heart. The things which God has spoken, they are absolutely true, but they often don't look that way. They're absolutely true, but they don't always seem true. On the other hand, the things that Satan says are absolute lies. But they often look true. They often seem true. So, what must we do? 2 Corinthians 5:7, we must walk by faith and not by sight. The old, if God said it, I believe it. And that settles it. But that's how we walk by faith. God said it. I'm going to choose to believe it. And that settles it. Doesn't matter what seems to be true. I'm going to go on God's word instead. God has done all the heavy lifting for us. But we still have to do our part. We still have to trust and obey. We still have to follow Him. Battling against temptation can be a lot like trying to grab a watermelon seed in a cup of oil. It constantly slips away from us, doesn't it? Or like that old whack-a-mole, where, you know, that game where you hit this mole and then one pops up over here, and try to whack that one and one pops up over here. Temptation is a part of life. It's a part of life. And as we already noted, it's necessary for us to be tempted. So once again, expect it. Be prepared for it. When you get out of bed ready to do battle. And remember, this too will pass. When Christ returns, the tempter will be thrown into the lake of fire. Our old nature will be shredded and destroyed forever. We'll never be tempted again for all of eternity. This too will pass. But until that day, fight the good fight. Get out of bed ready to fight the battle. Ready to face the enemy. And don't just fight defensively. Go on the offense. Fill your heart with God's word. Fill your heart with God's word. Take that, Satan. Live and breathe prayer. Take that, Satan. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Take that, Satan. Adore and glorify the Lord. Take that, Satan. And in all things, trust the Lord implicitly and do what He says. Take that, Satan. It is necessary that we be tempted. It is not necessary that we give in. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that we do indeed have victory in Christ. Satan is a tremendous enemy. His powers, his wisdom, his cunning goes beyond anything we humans can deal with on our own. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our tendencies. He knows where to attack, when to attack, and so on and so forth. But greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Because You are in us, because You have filled us with Your Spirit, we are not helpless. We are not victims. We are, as Paul said, more than conquerors. We know we will fail, Lord. We know we will give in to temptation. We won't be perfect. But Lord, help us to walk in a way that honors You. Help us to say no to Satan. Help us to say, get thee behind us, Satan. We want to be like You. And Lord, when we do fail, thank You that already ahead of time You've forgiven us. And the neat thing for me is that each day, each week, each month, You make us a little bit more like You. You cause us to grow in our faith. You cause us to grow in Your image. And of course, one day You will return and complete the task. All this is grace, Your grace. We deserve none of it. Praise You, Lord, for Your grace. In Your name, amen.